You probably heard the phrase, you know, if you love me, you would, huh? Oh, we got it, you see? Some people pay attention, right? But sometimes that's what happens, is that we think that love is all about getting what I want, right? Because if you really loved me, yeah, you would do whatever I want you to do, right? That happens a lot of times with young couples. People say, well, you know, if you really love me, yeah, then we're going to come together and we're just going to move in together, right? Who cares what God's Word, the Bible, says about it? It's not L-O-V-E. It is L-U-S-T. I mean, that's what it is. It gets to be somebody thinks they're in like a lot or they're in lust a lot, but it has nothing to do with L-O-V-E. Okay, yeah, it just doesn't. Tonight, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 13. Paul, in chapters 12, 13, and 14, talks about spiritual gifts. Why does he spend three chapters talking about spiritual gifts? Because these Corinthians are all messed up. I mean, they are. They are embracing sexual immorality. They're taking other Christians to court and suing them. They're abusing and misusing the sacrament of the altar, the Lord's Supper. They're neglecting the poor. They have this small group ministry in Corinth. And these small group leaders, they've turned everything they're doing into factions or into self-aggrandizement. You know, it's all about me. And they're all puffed up because they think they know it all. They don't need to read the Bible. They don't need to have anybody preach or teach them because we're superior. We know it all. And Paul has a mess in Corinth. He'd been there for a year and a half. He'd established the congregation. He loves those people. He does. But they don't know what it means to live love. Because there's a difference, isn't there? Right? You can talk about it all you want, but if you're not living it, if you're not practicing it, if you're not inhaling and exhaling it, if we're not captured by, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Jesus may not perish, but may have eternal life. You see, if we're not captured by that grace of God, then how in the world are we going to know how to share it in a world that is deeply conflicted and confused about love? The Greeks, as you probably know, had at least four different words for love. The people in our modern day, like us, we've only got one. And we just kind of throw it around loosely. But for the Greeks, for example, they had philos, which was a friendship or brotherly, sisterly love. And they had eros, which was an erotic or romantic love. And they had storge, which was the way moms and dads love their children. And then they had a word that was agape. And that's what Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 13. Agape, selfless, giving, unconditional, crucified love. And Paul would say there's only one way to understand that. That's with the name of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 13 is sometimes called the love chapter, but it might be better to call it the Jesus chapter. Because everything that Paul has to say in Corinthians, and especially chapters 12, 13, and 14 about spiritual gifts, is all about Jesus and about his body of believers and how we've been given all these gifts apportioned by the Holy Spirit as God chooses. Not so that we can enter into competition and say, well, my gift's better than yours, but so that we can use those gifts to build up the body and not to dismember it and tear it apart. The world we live in is deeply confused about love. Here's an example. Last night, picked up the post bulletin, and I thought, well, should I read it or not? Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. And I started glancing through it, and there's a section in there that I never read. It's called Dear Annie. Anybody ever see Dear Annie? It must be like Ann Landers or Dear Abby or something like that. It's where people are asking for advice about messes in their lives, right? And I just can't help but smile and sometimes laugh because it's like, jeepers, if they just go to church, if they just read the Bible, if they would commune with Jesus, they wouldn't be so confused with all the messes that they keep making, right? Well, what caught me about the article was the caption. Your fiancé is like moving toward a train wreck. I saw fiancé, a train wreck. I thought, what is this about? Did anybody read this? Yeah, okay, good. I'm not alone. It was only because of the caption, right?
I always read it.
You always read it, okay. See, this is what I like. This is about confession, right? Yeah. We come to church so we can confess. So, in this article, written by not the Vicky we know, but Vicky from Vegas, okay? Vicky from Vegas is writing to Dear Annie because she's been engaged, and she has a fiancé, and if you read between the lines, they're obviously living together, you know, friends with benefits or fiancés with benefits. And so they're living together, and they've been, this is her fiancé for a year, and she said, most, you know, he's really good to me. I mean, he does nice stuff for me. He buys me presents. He cooks for me. He rubs my feet. He's just really nice. And then she uses the word however. Well, however is another word for but, right? You know that whenever there's a however or there's a but, there's a problem. However, there's three things that kind of bother me. One is that at least once a week, we're up until the wee hours of the morning arguing all night long. Yeah, all night long, they're arguing because he likes to argue because, you know, that it bugs me. He does it because, you know, I don't like it, right? And then the second thing is that he likes to go to casinos into the wee hours of the morning. And the third thing is that he gambles a lot and drinks excessively. Yeah, you're thinking what I'm thinking, right? And then she ends it, you know, this Vicky in Vegas, she says, I really love him. Please help me. Please help me. I really love this man. But how did she say this? She said, I really love him. Please help me because I must be insane to live with this mess. Insanity doesn't even begin to describe it. And this is what we're putting in our papers. And this is what we're reading. Sometimes just because we want to know what exactly are the messes out there that people think that just a letter to Dear Annie is going to solve it. Well, I can tell you what. The only thing that's going to help this gal is Jesus. Not kind of a feely 1 Corinthians 13, but a Jesus 1 Corinthians 13. That's the only hope she has. At our men's Bible study breakfast this past week, Pastor Fred Mork was saying, he said, yeah, my son Nathaniel, he's not going to use 1 Corinthians 13 because it's gotten so watered down and so messed up that it doesn't mean anything to anybody. I thought, well, jeepers, that's all the more reason why we should have it at a Christian wedding so people can actually understand that this is all about the gift of Jesus. And without Jesus, Paul says, you're nothing. Absolutely nothing. There was a couple in Spicer, Minnesota, years ago that went to their pastor, a friend of mine. They were doing the premarital work. And then at one of the sessions, they said, well, we like the vows, but we're wondering if we could change just the wording a little bit. Because this until death do us part stuff sounds too permanent. And with people living longer, we would like to say, as long as we love each other. You mean kind of like each other? Or this world is so conflicted, so confused. Now, maybe part of it is because we've just got one word in the English language for love, and the Greeks have four or more. They're able to distinguish and separate what is just kind of feelings and fantasies from what is self-giving and has depth and foreverness to it, like Jesus. Paul says in chapter 13, and it's probably good just to look at how chapter 12 ends and how chapter 14 begins, because those bookends let us know that the centerpiece of his conversation with the Corinthians on spiritual gifts is chapter 13. The last verse of chapter 12 says that we are to seek the greater gifts and to strive for the still more excellent way. Strive for the still more excellent way. And chapter 14, verse 1 begins with, pursue love. Why? Because it's the love of God in Christ Jesus that has pursued and captured us and claimed us for eternity. Paul says, strive for the more excellent way, pursue love. And here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, I might be able to speak 15, 20 different languages, put it on my resume, and impress people that everywhere I go, I'm able to do their language. They got to be impressed, right? And maybe I'd even get some of these glossolalia, some of these heavenly tongues too. And Paul says, so this has nothing to do with love. It has everything to do with your ego, right? With you trying to inflate yourself and make people think that you're really great stuff. If you don't have love, you're nothing. Paul says, you can have several PhDs. He said, you can not only think you're a know-it-all, you can have a whole bunch of accumulated knowledge, a pedigree. You might even have, he says, the gift of faith to do miracles, where you could say to that mountain, move! And it vanishes. Impressive, isn't it? But it's got nothing to do with love. Right? And Paul, then he does this rule of three. He does three examples, illustrations. And the third one he says is, or he said, you could give your last penny, every cent you own in your estate. You could give it all away. So then they'll name probably a city or a town or a building after you. You could even offer your body up to be martyred and burned. And it means nothing. You're nothing more than a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. What Paul's talking about is that in Corinth they had all these pagan idols. And they'd have these great big metal gongs out there, and you'd go boom, or a clanging cymbal, because you were waking up this false pagan idol from sleep so that it could hear your prayers. Paul said, that's all it is for you. It's a dead end. It's a black hole. Any of you like to do math? Okay? Think of a number. Sometimes I play this game with Nora. She says, Baba, think of a number. Okay, so think of a number, okay? Maybe it's 10. Maybe you like big numbers, like 1,000 or 100,000 or 10 million. Or maybe it's 1 billion or 1 trillion, but you got a number, a big number in your head, right? Multiply it by zero, and what do you get? Nothing. A big, fat nothing. And I don't care how big that number is that you can accumulate or imagine. Multiply it by zero. Without love, without Jesus, nothing. Absolutely nothing. And then Paul says, so maybe you're wondering what love is. He says, love is patient and kind, not jealous, not envious, not boastful, not arrogant, not rude, doesn't rejoice in the wrong, it rejoices in the right. Love doesn't keep score. It doesn't keep score. Did you hear that? Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love doesn't end. It's forever. It's agape. And anybody listening and hearing about the word agape knew that, well, how in the world you're going to put that in a dictionary? You can't. What Paul is saying to us is there's only one way to understand what it means to be captured and filled with the grace of God, with this crucified love of Jesus. That's agape, Jesus. And without Jesus, bottom line, without Jesus, we're nothing. We're sinners that are going to eventually die and either be cremated or buried, then little by little have the worms eat away at our flesh. That's the end of the game, folks. Without Jesus, it doesn't matter all the other stuff you got or that you do. You can be the smartest. You can be the most attractive. You can have the most stuff. Think of it all. And it means nothing. Nothing, Paul says, without Jesus. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child. I used to think like a child. I used to reason like a child, Paul says. But then you finally get to the point where you realize you've got to grow up. And that it's not about me, Paul says, that it's about Jesus. For right now, in this life, the reason we have such a hard time understanding, comprehending, or putting this love of God into action is because we're seeing through a mirror dimly. We only know in part. Even though the Corinthians thought they were know-it-alls, they just know in part. But the day is coming when Jesus returns, when we'll see fully and know fully. We will be know-it-alls because we'll see Jesus as he is. The love of God in the flesh of our Lord, who went to the cross, was buried and raised so that our sins would be forgiven. We love because God first loved us. You see? Faith, hope, love, abide. These three, Paul says. But the greatest is Jesus. That's the punchline, right? If you watched the news this past week, you probably noticed that on Tuesday in Indiana, a woman by the name of Susan Jordan, who has spent the last 22 years being a principal in an elementary school, whose whole life has been loving children. She was standing out there, not in her office, you know, but out there at the bus, helping the kids get on the bus, you know, it's at the end of a day, and saying, have fun at home tonight, you know, be safe. And all of a sudden, they said that it wasn't a mechanical failure on the part of the bus. They said that there wasn't any problem with the bus driver. It wasn't like they were under chemicals or something. Clean driving record. It just happens sometimes, and you can't understand it, can't explain it, but the bus lunged, went over the curb area, and basically was like on attack mode, and there was Susan Jordan, who put herself in harm's way and got those kids out of the way, and two of them were injured, but they're in the hospital, they're going to be okay, but Susan Jordan died on the scene. And the comment on the story as I read it was this: she lived her life for children, and she died loving those children. Right? Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that a person lay down their life for a friend. In the farewell discourse of John, chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, Jesus demonstrates love by washing the feet of his disciples. He says, do you understand what I've done? You call me teacher and Lord, that's what I am. If I've washed your feet, then I've given you an example to follow. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples because you have love for one another. A new commandment I give you, Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. This is agape. This isn't that sentimental kind of sappy stuff that the world likes to pollute and praise. The reason we clap is because it celebrates God and his greatest gift of all, Jesus. God's gift of love for you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I invite you to rise.